Today we come to part three in our sermon series on revival and renewal. So far, we've seen the conditions for revival in part one. Part two saw the definition of revival, and today in part three of the sermon series, we're going to see the importance of repentance and how necessary it is if revival and renewal is ever to take place. There's no better way to explain defiance toward God, foolish actions that result from running from God and disobeying God, and finally, what it means to have genuine remorse for your sin, to repent and find God's love and mercy waiting for you when you come down that road, than there is in the parable of the prodigal son. Today, we'll see the only time in recorded history when God ran. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 for our text for today. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved into a distant land. And there he wasted all of his substance on riotous and wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine had swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the slop he was feeding the pigs began to look really good to him. But nobody there gave him anything to eat. And finally he came to his senses and said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants of my father's have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of starvation. I will go home to my father, and I'll say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Would you please hire me and take me on as a hired servant?' And so the boy returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way down the road, his father, who was watching for him, saw him coming. His heart filled with love and compassion and joy as he ran to meet his son and embraced him and kissed him and welcomed him home. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Would you hire me as one of your servants?' But his father turned around instead of answering the question and said to the servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on his shoulders. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. And then go and kill the fatted calf. We will celebrate with a feast because this son of mine was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. So let the celebration begin.' Meantime, the older son was in the fields working as he always did. When he returned home, he had music and dancing that was going on in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' the servant told him, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because he's at home safely.' The older brother became angry and would not go into the house. His father came out and begged him to come in, but he replied, 'Father, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all these years, you never gave me a young goat so that I might throw a feast with my friends. And yet when this prodigal son of yours returns after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf?' His father looked to him and said, 'My precious son, you have always stayed with me. Everything I own is already yours.'" The parable known as the prodigal son is the most famous of all the parables the Messiah ever told during his time on the earth. It's the last of three parables found in Luke chapter 15, which highlights how God seeks out and saves those who are lost. Sinners who find what grace is all about. It's the nutshell story of the plan of salvation. It is why Christ Himself came down from heaven, became a man, was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. It's what it's all about. Christianity is absolutely nothing without the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son story could not have taken place without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. But in order for us to understand what has actually happened, we first have to recount the events of the parable and look a little deeper. In the beginning, the main characters of the story were introduced, a father and his two sons, and the story about how turmoil has come upon them due to the younger son's rebellion. The Messiah in the parable focused on the youngest son who asked the father for his share of the estate that his father would leave him when he dies. Without protest, the father divided his estate and gave the youngest son his share. In turn, the youngest son then gathered everything he had together, meaning that he sold everything or liquidated that which was not already hard, cold cash. He wanted his money spendable, and he turned it into just that, spendable cash. Based on the Mosaic law, the oldest son would be set to inherit 2/3 of the father's estate. So the youngest would have inherited 1/3, and that's what he was given, 1/3 of his father's complete estate. It's difficult for us to really understand the full impact of this youngest son's actions when he demanded his inheritance be given to him right then and there, simply because we're so far removed from the Jewish culture of those days. But it's worth taking time to understand this part of the story so we can get the full effect of what the Messiah was teaching us here. Now, we could get the idea that the youngest son merely had asked his father for some money for his own personal use. Well, in today's culture, we might say, no big deal, right? After all, kids these days often ask their parents for money to use for their own selfish purposes. Sure, it's presumptuous. Certainly, it's selfish. But even in our culture, it's not the end of the world, right? Well, there's actually a lot more to the story than you might expect right here. During these days, this time period, people held family honor in the highest esteem known to man. Every son was expected to honor his father and to carry his name in a respectable way. The son was not merely seen as an individual, but as an extension of his father and of his entire family. In a sense, the father's honor rested on the son's shoulders, and he had an obligation to fulfill concerning passing on the family legacy in a respectable way. These were very important ideals of the culture of this day. And the inheritance that the father would normally be distributing to his sons would be given to them after he died. Well, in the parable, when the youngest son demanded of the father for his share and he wanted it now, he was essentially telling his father, "I wish you were dead." Well, the next thing, the son brought forth further dishonor to his father when he cashed in his share of the inheritance. You see, in those days, the son had rights to the whole inheritance, which consisted of a lot more than money. Well, the inheritance was the land, the livestock, many other assets that belonged to the family. A part of that was to be the son's when the father died. He liquidated his part. He sold family land and assets to turn it into money. Now, it was possible for a son to be given responsibility for his share of the inheritance early. However, the father still received the profits as long as he was alive. What the youngest son had done that day was unthinkable, disgusting in the eyes of his Jewish counterparts. When he cashed in his share, he literally destroyed 1/3 of the father's profits for his own selfish gain. He hurt his father in a lot of ways, didn't he? Even worse, this was more than a rejection of the father. It was also a rejection of the entire family lineage and the generational care of the inheritance. So you see, it was a deep, dark thing this younger man, this younger son, had done. The younger son was expected to use his share of the inheritance to build the family's future, and instead he dishonored his father in the worst way possible. Such dishonor would have enraged the audience of Christ when he told that story, and it would have been a blatant violation of the third commandment. Do you know what the third commandment is? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Why would the Jews consider that a dishonor of the third commandment? Well, it's simply because family was held in the highest esteem and God was part of the family. There, you understand it now. He had not only dishonored his earthly father, he had dishonored God in a real way, and the Jews understood that. The rage that must have ensued when Christ told this parable at that point must have been astounding. They would have been completely furious about what this younger son had done. Well, the story continues on. The son collected all of his money together after he liquidated all of his father's assets. Into a foreign country he went, and he spent all of his money on sinful, self-indulgent. Yes, he wasted his substance on riotous living, as the King James says. What a great way to put it. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Do you know anybody that's doing that today? You don't have to demand your father's inheritance, but you still shame God the Father and your own father when you walk off and when you say, I've had enough of this and I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to spend all of daddy's money on the way I want to spend it. Wow, what rage must have been there. And what that son left with on his shoulders because of it, as he took his money into that foreign country and wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, we don't know exactly what that boy did during those days, but whatever it was, he was living it up for sure in that foreign country. Now, here, I'm going to read between the lines a little bit, and let's just suppose we can say what that boy did while he was out there spending his father's money. He was very much having wild parties and wild women. I mean, what's fun of having money if you're not going to commit sin, right? Well, that's what he did. And I'm sure he was probably buying things for people because he was winning their friendship with money. You know, when I was a kid, I had a good job. I was 16 working in the cotton mill and making more money than anybody around me. And I remember at Christmas time, I didn't have many friends. I remember trying to make friends, and it just didn't work. I was acquaintances with a lot of people, but not friends with very many. And I chose several people that I thought I wanted to be friends with. And I bought them all very nice, expensive Christmas gifts that year, thinking they would become my friend as a result of that. It backfired. It went the other way. Because when I accepted the call to the ministry and gave up all that wild living that I was doing, running around and enjoying all of that money, and got serious about God, and I stopped buying those expensive gifts, my friends vaporized. They were out and about and away from me. As my old pastor friend used to put it, the FBI couldn't find them. And that's kind of where it was with this young man. He'd spent all of his money. He was starving to death, broke and all alone. A famine, meantime, while he was spending all that money, had overtaken the country where he was living. In a desperate attempt to survive, the son offered his services to one of the citizens who commissioned him to feed his hogs. Now, this would be another shock for the Messiah's audience as he tells this story. After all, Jews don't eat pork. They did not then, and they don't now, because pigs were declared to be unclean according to the law in the Torah. As a result, the average Jew wanted absolutely nothing to do with anything regarding pigs, including a story about them. Even mentioning pigs was offensive to them. But the story went on as the Messiah continued to tell it. The boy worked every day feeding those hogs, and he considered eating the slop they were being fed because he was starving to death, and as the scriptures say, nobody gave him anything to eat. In the eyes of a Jew, especially the scribes and Pharisees, this boy would have become the most defiled human being that anyone could imagine. He had destroyed his relationship with God. He had destroyed his relationship with his people. He had defiled his family and hated his father. There was no hope for redemption in the minds of the legalistic Jewish rulers of that day. And that sentiment filtered all the way down to the people in the kingdom as well. While they were in this desolate state, the son came to his senses. Don't you love it when that happens? When you're out in sin and you're up to your neck in pig slop and you come to your senses. That's what happened to that boy. He came to his senses. In the New Testament, with the Holy Spirit doing the work of the Comforter as Christ promised, we call that conviction. In the Old Testament, it was a young man who figured out what he had done wrong. And he stopped and he thought about his father again. And oh, how he wished he could go home. But he knew he couldn't. He had defiled his father and his brother and the rest of his family. The Jews in the kingdom hated him. He couldn't dare go back. But he wondered, maybe if I go and ask my father, if he will take me as one of his hired servants, maybe he will. And so the boy started that long journey back home with his plan intact of asking his father to be hired as a servant, thinking he no longer had the right to be recognized as a son because of his reckless rebellion. Well, meantime, back at home, that whole time, that father had not given up on his son. The Bible says the father saw him while he was afar off. How do you think a father could see his son coming way down the road if he wasn't looking for him? That father was standing out on that road. I'd be willing to bet the farm he was there day after day after day from the time that boy left until he saw him coming down the road. I can sort of imagine there were people that began to mock him and saying, "He's gone, let him go. Let him go." But he wouldn't do it. But that father on that precious day saw that young man coming down the road. He wasn't dressed like he was when he left. He was dressed in rags, filthy from head to toe, smelling like pig slop, coming down the road to ask his father for a job. But that father saw him. He had compassion on his son, the Bible says. He ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him while he was yet afar off. What that father did that day when he saw his son was unthinkable to the Jews. This was a horrendous and unacceptable thing that a father could do. He couldn't take his son back. In that culture, you see, people considered it indignant for an old man to run. Old men aren't supposed to run. Hey, I are one. I can tell you, old men can't run. But I think if this happened to me, I'd find a way. Don't you? But that father had more love for his son than he had obedience to the cultural norms of the day. He had more love in his heart for that boy than he had for himself. And he ran down that road and fell on his son's neck and kissed him while he was yet afar off. What kind of love is that? That loving father received his son back with ecstatic joy and celebration. And I need to say it again. That father ran to meet his son. He didn't walk. He ran to meet his son while he was still a great distance away. Now, let me tell you something. If you are out there on that prodigal highway, maybe you have squandered your inheritance and told God you wish he was dead. Maybe you pretended he was dead. Maybe you heard all that junk going on that said God is dead. Let me tell you, God is not dead. He's alive. And when you're out there on that prodigal highway, if you've known him as your Savior and you've walked off and you have found yourself in slop, God the Father is standing there at the end of that road, waiting and watching for you. He's waiting and watching. And when you come around that bend, that's the day you will see God run. He'll run to you. He won't walk or take his time. He'll come running to you to take you back. That loving Father in today's story is just like our Heavenly Father in the regard that he will take us back with ecstatic joy and celebration. Every heavenly angel, every angel in heaven will shout and sing. Every saint who is in heaven, who is in that cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about, will shout and cry for joy when you come home. Because that Father did what God would do. He chose the best robe. It was only to be given to honored guests, and that son was an honored guest when he came home. In spite of what he had done, a ring was put on his finger. That symbolized the authority of a son. He was accepted back as a son, and God will accept you back. Sons were given authority by their fathers. The ring signified that his youngest son had been restored to his place in the family. That father also placed sandals on his son's feet. That was significant because servants didn't wear sandals. Only people of honor had shoes on their feet. In addition to these items, the father commanded the fattened calf be killed. That was reserved for the most special occasions only. And that's what happens when a prodigal child returns home. The Messiah then moved on to the crux of the parable. And that's what the rest of us are like. That oldest son, his reaction to his brother's return home. The father invited the oldest son to join the celebration. The son was out in the field working as he had done every day since his younger brother was gone. He never refused to do anything his father asked him to do, and he felt cheated. He felt that God, his father, had neglected him and walked off and left him, and that he had taken care of the one who rebelled. Why is it that bad things happen to good people, you say? Why is it that good things happen to bad people, you ask? It's the way of the world. It's because of sin. It's because sin messed it all up, because before sin, God walked with man in the Garden of Eden. He fellowshiped directly with man in the Garden of Eden. That was broken when sin came into the world, because God cannot be part of sin. But that older brother felt cheated, just like many of us do. You know, you see somebody come in. I've seen it happen as a pastor. I've seen it over and over through the years. I remember one time in particular, there was a young man who had never been in church. He was older than me at the time. I was in my 20s at that time, way many years ago. And I remember this young man, he was in his 30s. And I had gotten to know him. And he was a good friend. I considered him to be a brother. But he wasn't right with God. And I had become right with God during the time of our friendship. He hated it. He told me, he said, "I'm sure you're an honest man now, but I hate that. I knew the old one. I knew the old Ed. I knew who you were then. I don't know who you are now." And I kept loving him and kept praying for him. And he kept rejecting me. And one day, he was like that prodigal son. He came to his senses. He realized he was in a pig pen and smelled like slop. He'd been feeding those pigs. And he came to his senses. And he came to me to ask,
What do I do to find out what you've got? We knelt together right then and there, and I shared the plan of salvation with him. And I said, "Nah, it's a lot more than a prayer. A prayer is the beginning, not the end. It's not the end in and of itself, not the end of anything. It is the first step on a journey. You've accepted Christ into your life, and now it's time for you to live as he is the king of your life. And that's going to take some doing. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to work at that filthy mouth. You're going to have to work at that drinking. You're going to have to stop that stuff. And you're going to have to get right with God. And every time you commit a sin, you're going to have to give it to him." Right then and there, that young man pulled a pack of cigarettes out of his pocket and stomped it. He said, "I'm done. I'll never touch it again." He went to his car. He pulled out a six-pack of beer, and he pulled out a big bottle of vodka. He was a vodka man all the way. He poured it all out. He stomped the cans flat, and he broke the bottle. He said, "I'm done. I'm done. And God help me with this mouth. I may fail. God help me to get back up." 2 weeks passed, and we were in church together one Sunday evening. He had gone to the altar that Sunday morning to confess his salvation before men, to let people know he had given his life to Christ. There were tears of joy all in that place, for many people had been praying for me and for him, and now both of us had given our hearts to the Lord. And that Sunday night, we're getting ready to close the service, and the pastor called on him to pray. The only time he'd ever prayed was when he prayed with me and when he had talked to God otherwise. He didn't know how to pray like a, quote, Christian prays. He didn't know to use these and thous, and he bowed his head and he said, "God, it's me, that filthy, rotten sinner that you saved just a few days ago. It's me again. I hope you remember me." I'll never forget that simple prayer. He talked to God like that for about 3 minutes. And he said, "I guess I'm supposed to say amen." And he did. And I looked up in that audience. Tears were flowing from every human being in that building. He had reached up, touched heaven, and we knew it. We knew it. All of a sudden, our little made-up prayers fell to the ground like ashes. Our little pieced together life of Christianity went up in smoke. I realized right then and there, as a young Christian, if I was going to do this, I needed to be as serious as my friend is trying to be today, and I need to do it for the rest of my life. I went to that altar that night and asked God to give me that gift. Take away the words that I knew to say and throw them in the trash can. And let me have that heart connection that my brother felt that night, that I felt, that we all felt in that room that night. That father said, "Son, you've always been with me. All that I have has always been yours." That's what he says to you and I when our little pieced together Christian lives crumble into dust because we see someone who really got in touch with the Lord. There is a woman that passed away just recently, about 3 months ago now. A dear friend. Her husband was a pastor, a man of God. But when his wife prayed, that woman got a hold of God. I mean, I can remember years ago hearing her pray and thinking what it must have been like to be that older brother and be jealous of his brother because his brother touched heaven. That lady touched God. When I heard her pray, and I felt it, everybody in the room felt it. She's in heaven praying now, but just before she died, about a week before she died, Marie and I had the privilege of driving up for a visit. We walked into the room where she was. Her mind was messed up. She couldn't put her thoughts together. She could make a sentence or she could talk a little bit, but most of the time it was confusing and incoherent. But her husband looked over at her, and he said, "Sandy, will you lead us in prayer for our meal?" That woman started praying. I promise you, with everything in me, it sounded like she always prayed. She sat there in that state where her mind was messed up by disease and sickness, and she grabbed hold of the garment of heaven. And she prayed like she always did. We sat with tears running down our face, listening to her pray. She prayed for us, and she prayed that God would use our lives. This is the same woman that when she said amen, couldn't tell you what time it was or what day it was, but she could get a hold of the heaven. She could get a hold of the hem of the garment of Christ, and she did. We need to celebrate and rejoice as the older brother was admonished to do, because this younger brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost. He's been found. Do you realize today that God often ignores cultural norms? When you and I find ourselves on the prodigal highway slopping pigs, do you know that most of the time that people who have been serving the Messiah for many years are often jealous of you when you come down that dusty road and God returns to you? They want the fatted calf, and they want the ring, and they want the sandals, and they want the recognition. They want it all. It's time to repent right now while you're still breathing. You may not be breathing tomorrow. It's time for all of God's people to do as the angels do. They rejoice when a single soul comes home to Christ. Whether it be for the first time being saved, or whether it be coming back from the prodigal highway, or whether it be filled with the Spirit of God to be empowered to serve the Lord wherever you go. If you've rejected the Holy Spirit, you need to accept Him today. Come on home. Come on home. The Father is standing at the end of the road, and He will run to you down that dusty road, and He'll meet you before you ever get home. Come on home right now. Today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw Him run was when He ran to me. He took me in His arms, held my head to His chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in His voice, He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken His heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, down that dusty road ahead I could see, it was the only time, it was the only time I ever saw Him run. And then He ran to me, He took me in His arms, held my head to His chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in His voice, I felt His side. Do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise,
yes He did,
and He brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw Him run to me. So ashamed, all alone.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website, joychristianradio.com, and click on Podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.